Vinson. Started attending the Rock Church back in about March of 2000. And then in August of 2000, my family and I, we decided to make the Rock Church our home. We made the Rock Church our home. We consider our relationship with the Rock Church almost as I would a marriage, because I'm dedicated to the church. I'm going to fight for my relationship with the church. I'm going to fight for my church. I was born again or saved back in October of 1982. Then about in 2007, August or so, we moved down here with the McEnroys and some other families to help start the Provo Church. And then in fall of that year, I was raised up as a deacon. So I'm a deacon here at the Provo Church. Tonight we're going to talk about, we're following up in the book of Timothy. We're continuing on. And for the first part of the book, Paul has been talking about doctrine and the way the church should be. Today, in this chapter, he's starting to transition in how we as believers need to treat other people, how we need to treat people within our body, how we need to treat people without or outside the body. The majority of this message tonight is geared towards people that consider themselves Christians, saved, born again. If you do not consider yourself in that category, listen to what the Word of God has to say about the way we as Christians are supposed to lead our lives. Listen to that. After that, we'll talk a little bit at the end about what it means to become a Christian, to be born again, to be saved, to know that you have stepped from death into life. So let's open up in prayer. Father God, just come before you. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for the beauty of the valley that you put us in. Father God, more than anything, I thank you that you have helped me and many in this room to step from death into life. Father God, that you have given us hope in our lives where there wasn't hope before. Father God, I can look back to over 20 years ago when I had no hope. From the day I met you, you brought hope and joy into my life. I thank you for that. Father, as we gather here tonight, I pray that my words would be your words, Father God, that you would speak to your people through your word, through your Bible. Father God, the word, your word that you have given us for a guide and a teaching tool. We thank you for that, Father God. Pray your Holy Spirit that resides in me, the Spirit of the one and only God, you have indwelled in people that have called you by name and submitted their lives to you. I thank you that you have done that for us. Father God, tonight, may you be lifted up and may you be glorified. And Father, challenge us. Challenge each one of us in here as you have challenged me this week. I thank you, praise you, and just lift your Son, Jesus Christ, his name up on high. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to get started here. Got some, as I say, we're going to be reading, looking into the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy 5. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. I'm going to read through the entire scripture, and then we're going to go into individual sections on it. Give proper recognitions to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for the younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, They get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to do. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are rebuked publicly, so the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water. Use a little wine because your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sin of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and those that are not cannot be hidden. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their services are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them." And this is from 1 Timothy 5:1 through 6:2. So let's get started here. That was a little bit longer than I thought it would be, but that's okay because God's word will never return void. He gave us that promise that something out of God's word, it will never return void. It's going to accomplish what he set it forth to do. So the first one here is honor. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mother, younger women as sisters, in all purity. First part of this is respect your elders. It's funny, I grew up in a different time. I grew up through the 60s and 70s, and this was something that was talked about quite a bit, and I think our culture has had a tendency to kind of let that go. I see less and less respect for elders as I get older. Maybe it's the same thing I heard when I was younger and all the older people saying, "Those doggone teenagers." So maybe it's the same thing, but I see less and less of that. And that's something that, as believers, we need to make sure we are doing that. We need to make sure we are respecting those people that are elders, not just in the church, but also outside of the church. Don't rebuke an older brother. Don't rebuke an older man. Listen to that older man. Listen and learn from some of us that have been around. Learn from our mistakes. Learn from our experience. And if you do need to rebuke or to talk to us about something, do it in private. Don't take it out in front of a bunch of people. Do it in private. Respect elders as you would want to be respected also. On the other hand, elders, some of us older people, we need to also remember to respect the youth. Paul talked about this specifically in addressing Timothy. He said, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." Remember who Paul is talking to here. Paul is talking to a believer in Jesus Christ, somebody that we are called to a higher standard. If we have set our faith on Jesus Christ and we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are being called to a higher standard. No ifs, ands, or buts. We are being called to a higher standard. And I highlighted this, and I try to go back to my youth, but a lot of times my memory's not the best. And the part of this that I really hit was, "But set an example for the believers in speech." We've got to watch. We all have to watch what we're saying. We've got to watch our language. We've got to watch how we're presenting ourselves in public and here. We want to be different. We want to be different. We also need to be setting an example in our lives. What are we doing in our lives that sets us apart, that makes people say, you know, I'm looking at what you're doing over there, and it's different from all my other friends. Why? What makes you so different? So we need to set examples in life, speech and in life, and in love. Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? The first commandment Jesus said was, love the Lord your God with all your might, your strength, your soul. The second is to love. Love your neighbors as yourself, to love. So we are called to be examples in speech, life, love, in our faith. We're called to be examples in our faith and in purity. We are called to be pure. If you're a single person, you're called to be pure. That means no, we know what purity is. There is no sexual contact or anything outside of marriage, period. Purity is purity. That's not my teaching. That's not Mac. Well, it is our teaching, but we're taking it directly from the Word of God. If you're a believer, you are called to purity, to live a life in purity. And remember this part. This is 1 Timothy 4:12. Again, it says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers. I say also for the unbelievers. In speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. We need to be different. We also need to encourage one another. Build each other up. That may be, even in joking, that's one of my personal weaknesses is I love to joke around, and at times it doesn't build people up, and I become embarrassed, and I have to go in and apologize. And that happens. It's something that I know about myself. It's the way I was raised. My dad was a joker, taught me how to joke, and I've carried it on. But we need to encourage one another, build people up, and not tear down. It reminds me of a time in my early Christian life, and I've only been in this church for probably 2 or 3 months, and this guy had gotten his hair cut, and he had red, bushy hair, and he was just getting ready to go up and lead worship, and somebody said something to him, like, he reminded him of Bozo the Clown. And the guy was saying it, just joking around. They had joked around a lot previously, but this guy, right before he went up to lead worship, he was hurt. So we've got to remember, encourage one another, build each other up, don't tear each other down, and that includes, for me, joking around. Also in this, talking about older men, older women, that I believe our church should be an intergenerational church. What I mean by that is that I am involved in men's lives. I'm involved with some older men in the sense that we get together, we talk. I look to those older men as mentors. I'm involved with some peers in my life. And I look at those people as, you know, as the Bible says, iron sharpens iron. So I get involved in people's lives. I also want to be involved in younger men's lives. I want younger men to, again, like I said earlier, learn from my mistakes, spend some time with each other. We need to spend time, and the church needs to help people to grow into their Christian life. We need to, as I've heard Mac talk about, some other people talk about often, is that we should have a father or a mother in the faith, we should have a brother or sister in the faith, and a son or a daughter in the faith. As believers, we need to have these three people, these three type of people in our lives, a father or mentor, a brother or sister, or an equal, somebody that we can bounce things off of and learn from, and a son or daughter, which I would consider a student, somebody that is a student from your life. We do believe that in this church that men should be meeting with men and women should be meeting with women. It's a good practice. So now I got to find the clicker. Part two of this is treat women as your sisters. This part really got to me in just some things tonight. It's amazing how when you're seeking after God and you're praying and God lives in my heart. He tells me in his Bible that he's become part of me. And as I'm praying, even before the message, and I'm looking at this, and I'm saying, okay, God, you are amazing because you're speaking to me. You're teaching me something right now as I'm walking through my family and looking at people in my family. God's teaching me. So it's amazing. But we need to treat the women in our church and women at large with respect. Treat older women as mothers. Those of us that we all have mothers. Some of them may or may not have been involved with in our lives, but we all have a mother. We need to treat women, older women, with the respect that you would a mother. Treat women, younger women as sisters, in all purity. All purity. We talked about that, or I talked about that just a minute ago. We need to remember that we're treating women with all purity. And a lot of times, we don't see it here. We're very fortunate in the three churches that we have at the Rock, Sandy, Salt Lake, and here. We don't see this, but a lot of times you'll go to a church and the church will be treated, lack of better words, as a single bar. People are going in to find a girlfriend, find something. That's something that we don't want to be. We believe that men and women should meet in the church and be raised up in time and become... When you get married, the Bible talks about not being unequally yoked. If you're a believer, you should be marrying a believer, period. So, women, I'm going to talk to you right now, young ladies. If you have anybody that comes into this church and offends you or you feel uncomfortable, come talk to me. Come talk to me, and I'm serious about it. Come talk to me. I will protect my sisters. And if I need somebody to back me up, I know a lot of people that will back me up. So come talk to me. And men, I'm going to call you on it, guys. This isn't a place to just come and hang out and meet somebody. If that's what you're doing here, we need to talk. Come talk to me. Come talk to Mac. Talk to Sean. We are here for a higher purpose, and that higher purpose is to get to know Jesus Christ and to make Jesus Christ known. So, men, treat women as your sisters. Okay, care. Give proper recognitions to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5, 3-8. Those of you that know me well, that's a scripture that really speaks hard to my heart. It's a convicting scripture. It's truth. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is, it's advantageous for us to follow the Word of God. But the first part of this, sorry, it's warm today, is we need to recognize those in need. And recognizing those in need doesn't always mean that we're helping those that are asking for help. A good example is if I've got a young man at Smith's, take my groceries to the car, and I've got somebody coming up and asking me for money, you know what? I'm going to be a little bit leery. If I have people coming up and ask me like that, it's a little bit harder for me. I'm going to be very skeptical. Paul talks about being as wise as a serpent, but as gentle as a dove. So it's not everybody, when you recognizing a need means that it's not everybody that asks should be helped. We need to be discerning on who is truly in need. Is the person that is asking for help, are they trying to do the right things, or are they doing it to repeat a pattern of sin in their life? Are they doing this, asking for things, to repeat a pattern of sin in their lives? during the Freedom Fest last week. There were a lot of people running around, and I had a brother here in the church, newer believer, came up to me. And when I say newer believer, remember, I'm an old guy, been around since 82 as a believer. Anyway, this one of my brothers came up and asked me, he said, "Hey, Lee, I saw somebody sitting out on the corner. He had a sign, and the sign said, 'I'm not going to lie, I need a beer.'" You know what? I would say that I'm not going to give that guy money. I'm not going to help him to repeat his sin. I was very impressed with the person that asked me this question, because I see growth in this person's life in just the last year, year and a half, where they ask the question rather than just giving the money. That's a person that I see that they're taking what I may be giving them, which is money that I earned, and I believe that God, you know, He wants us to give. But sometimes we have to do it with discernment. Lately, I do work out in the parking lot on security on Friday nights, and it's amazing how many times I'll have people come up to me, and I'm sure Mac and Bill and Steele and Josh hear this all the time down at the other churches, but I'll have people come up to me and they're clearly inebriated and they're asking for money so they can go stay in a hotel, so that they can get off the street and go stay in a hotel that night. That's a tough call. And there's some scripture I'm going to read here in a second, but it's tough, because you need to know and you need to be wise with our resources and with the church's resources. We also need to protect the flock. It's important for us to protect the flock. So we need to recognize those in need. When we talk about those in need, it talks a lot in this scripture about widows. And we don't see, I'm sure there are widows in our church. I don't see a lot of widows in our church. My mother-in-law is a widow, but I don't see a lot of them. What we see more and more now are single mothers. And preparing for this message, listening to some other teachers, one gentleman I was listening to, that is a huge portion of who their church is, are single mothers. And I'm starting to think that that may be something that need to be aware of and watch more for. But as you're looking at this and you're wondering who to give to, don't be hard-hearted, without love, but be wise. Scripture says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." So we want to be hospitable. We want to give. We want to help. You may be entertaining angels without knowing it. And that's Hebrews 13:2. Another scripture is Jesus is talking. And he says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The King, Jesus Christ, will answer them and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." That's Matthew 25:31-40. We need to remember that we got to give. We've got to help. We've got to invest in people. But helping doesn't always mean giving money. Helping doesn't always mean writing a check. Helping is meaning set an example for people. Help to train people up to provide for themselves. Mentor people. Mentor younger people to move on and to move into life. Serve people. Again, helping doesn't always mean throwing money at a problem. This is the part of the scripture that really speaks hard to me. And it's something that, you know, my parents are not believers. Talk to them about Jesus Christ. They choose not to believe. And that's a choice that we have to make. All of us have to make. One day, each and every one of us will bow our knee to Jesus Christ, no matter if you accepted him in this life or you chose not to. You will bow your knee to Jesus Christ. But on this part, again, my parents, one thing I really respect about my parents is they taught me a work ethic. They taught me what it means to work and to provide for my family. My dad provided. When my parents divorced, I watched my mom work 2 and 3 jobs to provide for me and my family. So you need to provide for your family first. Young men, you are called. This is a scary scripture. I got to find it again. This is a scary scripture. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Men, we need to stand up. We need to provide. We need to work. We need to work hard. We need to work, work, work. And don't rely on others or the government to provide for you. You are called to provide. Work, 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 provide. And the second part of this is, if any woman who is a believer as a widow in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. And that's another part about this scripture has been, this study has been so convicting for me over this last week, is I'm thinking now about my mom. What happens when my stepdad passes away? Or what happens if my dad needs a place to stay? Where is he going to go? When I'm looking at Scripture, being a believer, if my mom becomes a widow and she has nobody to take care of her, you know where she needs to go? She needs to come to our house and live with us. We need to provide. That's what we're called to do, period. I can't question the Word of God. Should not become a burden on society, in the sense going out and collecting welfare or whatever it is. She should not become a burden. She should be provided for by her family. This has really convicted me. As to, you know, well, I'd like to have this toy, I'd like to have that toy. Where am I putting my funds? I need to provide for my family and my immediate family, especially my wife, my 2 children, but also for my mother, my sister, my brother needs something. I should be providing for them also. If they have a bout of, you know, real hard time and financial distress, I need to be there. This is an area that also, you know, you see where it says that, so the church, we should be helping them as a family so the church isn't burdened with them. What I mean is that finances are coming out of the church where we could be helping others if a family member can be helping. So, men, provide for your family first. Provide and protect. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by 2 or 3 witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without penalty and do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Again, my family and I have been involved with this church since 2000. I've watched pastors be raised up. I've watched what our church does when they raise up pastors. If you have questions about that, we have a booklet in the back that's called Core, and it talks about what our core beliefs are within this church, within this body, within our movement of churches. The core is based on what you will learn in this book and what you'll read in this book, and I encourage people to read this book daily. But the core is based on that, on the Word of God. And when Great Commission churches raise up a pastor, they don't go out looking and sending out ads into Christianity Today, and I'm just throwing out some names. They don't send it into Christianity Today, Deseret News, the Salt Lake Tribune, wherever it may be. They're not posting it on Monster.com. What they're doing is they're looking at men that are involved with our church, within our movement, and looking at their lives. They're looking how these men raise their families, how these men interact in church, how they interact with the body. I was privileged to watch Steve McEnroy raised up as a pastor. And I'll never forget sitting in a meeting with the leaders in Sandy, and there were probably 20 or 30 of us men that were in this meeting. And people had been praying about this. We knew it was coming up, and we had a list that we passed. You know, everybody wrote a name on it or two and passed it to Bill. And that's where Steve McEnroy was raised up as a preacher, a teacher. He's our pastor. He is our leader. Mac, I watch Mac, and I don't think Mac works 40 hours a week. Let's go on the other side of 40. He's working more than 40 hours a week. He is working for each and every person in this room, as does Bill, as does Still. Josh Whitney also works full-time as an engineer, but he's investing a ton of time teaching the Word and preaching the Word. Those men that are doing that deserve to be paid. They also deserve double honor. We should be respecting these men and lifting them up, not as a god, but as men that are serving us. We need to respect and protect. If you ever hear somebody gossiping or saying something about one of our pastors or an elder, a deacon in the church, shut it down. If you hear somebody gossiping, spreading slander against anybody in our church, shut it down. An old saying says, if you're not part of the problem, you're not part of the solution, you shouldn't be part of the conversation. Shut it down. That's hard to do, but we need to do it. We need to be firm, but especially when it comes to our pastors, because people are going to say things. People are going to gossip. They're going to have false accusations. And I would say, I was trying to figure out some numbers and find a big one here, but I'd say that 99.99999999999% of all gossip and accusations against our pastors, less than 0.001% of a percent, all of those accusations, I believe, come from the enemy. They're lies. They're meant to break down our teachers. They're meant to break down our body. So don't entertain gossip. Shut it down. If somebody is gossiping, take it to one of the leaders, tell the person that's having an issue with that pastor to talk to the pastor, talk to the elder, talk to the other person, but don't take it to you. Now, if there is sin, because we maybe not all of us, but some of us read the news and you hear about churches that the leader of their church is being taken down because there is sin in their life. If there is sin and it's open sin and people know about it, you go before the leaders of the church with two or three witnesses, because the church would not want to have something like that take place. So if there is something, you need to go to the person first, then you need to take two or three witnesses. Most of the time when you're hearing something, you ask somebody if there's a witness. Well, no, I heard it from Sam, who was on the bus with Bob, who heard it from Frank riding down the street. That's where you're hearing most of this stuff. So shut it down. Shut it down. And I do know that the men of the Rock Church, the leaders, would want that. They would want people to, if something were going on, they'd want it, you know, to be talked about, but in the proper sense, in the sense that people are taking two or three witnesses. The leaders of the Rock Church, they stand firm on biblical standards. When you want to know something or something's going on like that, they're going to go right back to the Word, and they're going to go back to the Word of God, and they're going to use that as their guide. They're going to go and they're going to get counsel from other men that read the Word. So don't listen to gossip. Shut it down. Slaves. This is another part that hit me hard this week. We don't have slaves in modern time. Although I think Mac has been the one that's quoted this, that deacon actually means slave. So I guess we do in a sense. But anyway, slaves, if you look into the modern times, we really don't have slaves. We're all to be working and to be providing. So when you are working, I forgot to read this. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better, because those who benefit from their services are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and to urge on them. So if you're working, you've got a job, work as if you're working for God. You know what you are. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Colossians 3:23. So when you're at work and you're working, remember that your work is your witness. The way you're in the workplace, don't complain. Don't sit there right here. And you know, it's funny because as I'm looking at this and I'm going through this teaching, I was very convicted. Man, last week did I ever complain. And I've worked at this company for 7 years. And I complained to the point where one of the VPs, a senior VP, called me on the phone. Told me I needed to get on a plane and go to Dallas, Texas and sit down in front of him. Because he didn't like my attitude. He thought that I was wrong. And I was. I took that point in time because I've been studying this and reading through it. I realized, okay, God, this is part of the teaching that you're doing in my life before I prepare to talk to your children, your flock, your church. But I apologized to him. I said, Frank, you were right. I was wrong. I've been whining. I've been complaining. Fortunately, Frank has seen me for 7 years. And in 7 years, this is the only time that he's ever seen me like that. I know why it happened, because of what's going on tonight. It was a preparation for tonight is why that happened. But whatever you're doing, do it as if you're working for the Lord and not for men. Also encourage you not to steal from your employer. Sometimes that may mean you don't put something in your pocket. But stealing also means don't be wasting their time. Don't be wasting your time at work, because that's theft. You're stealing their money by getting paid for what you're doing, and if you're not doing it, don't waste time. Something probably about 2 years ago, I got myself a Facebook, actually it's longer than that, probably about 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I got myself a Facebook account. The reason why I did that was because my daughter wanted one, and I am a dad, a father that monitors what my children are doing, and I know what they're doing, I'm watching this. So I got a Facebook account, hadn't looked at it for a long time, and within the last couple of years, I've started seeing it. I'm never one of those people that I think that I have to shut down Facebook because it's becoming an idol in my life, because it's really obnoxious. Anyway, but when you're on Facebook and you've got a job, something that I see so often that it's very discouraging is people are posting disparaging remarks about their boss, their job, they're complaining, they're whining. Remember who we are. If you're professing the name of Jesus Christ at work, and then you come home and you post something like that on Facebook, what are you saying about your walk? Are you really walking what you're talking? So, you know, don't have the disparaging remarks in person or also in a place where you think people aren't going to see, because people do. When you're at work, be about your company's business. Help them, help that company to succeed. That's what you're being paid for. If you're working for a company that you don't believe is ethically right, leave the company. Look for another job and get out of there. I've had to do that a couple of times in jobs that I've had where I'm supposed to be the provider for my family, and I'm working for a company and I'm in sales. God's got a sense of humor because it's something I never thought I would do. But I'm in sales, and I was working for a company a while back that they wanted me to sell something, but they couldn't provide. It was selling a service or a product, but they couldn't produce the product on the end. And I had to get up and walk out and tell the person, no, I can't do it. I've got to leave. I walked out and gave my 2 weeks' notice, but I left because the company I didn't feel was ethical. So you need to be about your company's business. If you have a company that you feel is not being ethical and you can't be about their business, then you need to look for something else. But while you're there, you need to be working as if you're working for the Lord. And you got to remember that while you're there, your work ethic is your witness. If you're talking about Jesus Christ and telling people about Jesus Christ and they see you sitting over there in the back, sitting there drinking, taking your coffee break for an hour and a half, an hour, you've got a half hour coffee break or an hour, or 15 minutes, but you're sitting down there, you're stealing from your company, you're not being a good witness, you got to remember your work ethic is your witness. It is a witness because you're proclaiming in word. You also need to proclaim in truth. Part I liked about this is if you're working for a fellow believer, and as I'm talking about this, remember that as I'm pointing a finger out here and I'm talking like this, I've got three pointing right back at me, and I realize that very strongly, that as I'm saying these things, I'm talking to myself. I'm not talking just to you or talking at you or preaching at you. I'm talking from personal experience, and I'm talking about things that I know that I can be falling in the same trap. So if you're working for a fellow believer, you need to not take advantage of that. And sorry, Bob, but I'm a half hour late, but I was really reading the Proverbs this morning. They really spoke to me, and I just couldn't get away. I had to stay and keep reading. Sorry for being late. You know what? Don't do that. Show up for work early. Work harder than the other people that are working there for your fellow believer. Work harder. Put into it. Work hard. Sweat of the brow. Don't take advantage of the relationship if you're working for a brother. That is so important. And on this subject, I'm thinking about this and talking about it. And wouldn't it be great if Mac, Bill, Still, and Josh started getting phone calls? And these phone calls are coming from businesses in the community, and they're saying, hey, Pastor McEnroy, we really need to get another one of these rockers in here, man. These people that are coming in here, and they are working their fanny off. They're always on time. They're getting their work done, and they're really pushing hard. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be a great witness to our church and what we're doing, what we believe? Wouldn't it be a great church, a great witness to Jesus Christ if people in our community were calling, saying, hey, I need some rockers. I need some Christians to come and work for me because they're the people that know what they're doing. They're going to come in and they're going to work hard. So that's really what I have for tonight. Thank you for your time. But as I'm talking about this, remember we were talking about this being more of a message to the believers. And this is, we're called to a higher standard. If tonight you're in here and you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't consider yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, remember what I said a little bit ago, that every knee will bow. You have the opportunity to bow tonight to Jesus Christ. If it comes at the last, after your death, it's too late. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord here on earth. If there's anybody in here that is wants to talk about that, there are men in here and women in here that would love to talk to you about it. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, come before you. Thank you so much for your word. I thank you that your word is a guide for our life, that you didn't leave us here without direction and guidance, that you have given us that. Father, I also thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, as our payment for sin. I can't pay for my sin. It's impossible. I cannot work my way to you, Father God. It is something that you did for us. You sent your Son to redeem us from our sin. Thank you for that. Father, if there's anybody out here, Lord God, I just pray that you quicken their heart so that they would come to know you, seek you, and find you. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.